Good morning. Good morning. It is my great pleasure to be back here again. And this week I got an email from Pastor John that he got back, and he said, "Oh, the jet lag, the jet lag." And he extended greetings and said that he was shortly taking off for Turkey. So anyway, I trust that he will have a good experience there. That's quite an opportunity. We're talking about 1 John. 1 John. John was at this time, at the latter part of his life, was the tradition tells us, the writings of the day tell us that he was a pastor of the church at Ephesus. This was after he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, and then came back. And a lot of commentators think this actually was written later. This book that we're talking about, 1 John, was actually written later than the book of Revelation. But anyway, by John, and from Ephesus. So that's where the area where Pastor John will be. One more thing before we get into it. You can open your Bibles to 1 John. We'll be looking at that again. But this week on the phone, I got a chance to talk to Mike Smith. Many of you know Mike Smith. He was one of the three transition elders, myself and Mike Smith and Pastor Bud Haskell from Hanford. And as far as I know, I'm sure exactly of the arrangements now, but I think there still are. Those two still are transition elders. And he sends his greetings. He says, "Stand up there and welcome that congregation in Japanese." Well, I don't speak Japanese. He does some. He was a missionary after a career in the Marine Corps, which he loves to talk to you about. He was a missionary in Japan for a number of years, and he came back here because of health issues with his wife's mom and other things, and he ended up living in Willits, California, and he is very active in the Northern California Regional of the IFCA. He's a representative and does a lot of things with new churches and new pastors and all that. But he extends his greetings. He says, "I would love to be down there with you guys." He loves this place, as does Bud. And I want to do that, extend those greetings to you from him. And these days, I trust that I was here, I started last week with some contemporary thoughts from 1 John, and I trust that you may have had an opportunity, some of you, to read the book of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. It's only 7 chapters, and it's about 132 verses for all of that. Not a whole lot, but very, very contemporary for every generation, and certainly for today. And like I said last week, a book that's sort of a sleeper. You just read it and you think, "Yeah, I know that. But be careful, because when you begin to try to understand and apply it in your own life, you will find that there is some powerful truth there. And we mentioned last week that it's a very interesting letter, because it has no... The writer isn't identified by words, and there is no proper names, with the exception of the names of Jesus. There's no proper names. He's not. We don't know who he was writing to. He says, "I am writing to you." And that, to me, is very interesting, because while some books of the New Testament have some great controversy about whether they should have been in the New Testament or not, and we believe that this is the Word of God, the 27 books of the New Testament, yet some books had controversy. Not so 1 John. People said John wrote this. He wrote it that near the end of the first century. He was the only surviving apostle, the last one that had walked with Jesus and ministered in the disciple band of Jesus and became the initial apostles, day of Pentecost and all of that, John. And he wrote this letter. And I think we have much to learn from it, and I trust that God will bless it. So let's just pray a little bit, and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you again for this work, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for each one here. Thank you for what you have seen fit to do in Berkeley through this work in the last 10 years or so. And Lord, we just pray for Pastor John that you would give him some health and refreshment and encouragement in these days regarding his trip to Turkey, that it might be a great encouragement, blessing to him to put his feet in those places that the New Testament talks about. And we ask for the church while he is gone, that you would encourage the brothers and sisters, and that things would go well. Thank you for the outreach in the South Bay and Milpitas, and then in Southern California and Taiwan, and the efforts and plans and dreams and purposes that are going on even these days concerning other things in the Far East and other places. So we pray to that end, and we ask your blessing as we open your word and consider what it has to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a brief little bit of introduction for those that weren't here last week, that just to kind of bring us, we call this some contemporary thoughts from 1 John. We're looking at what the Word of God says, but what does it say to us today? Because it does. It speaks to us today. And we talked last week about some purposes of 1 John, and I won't go into all the details, but we said John wrote this book, this letter, to provide fellowship and joy. Fellowship is a big theme. We see that, and we saw it last week, we'll talk again. To prevent sin. To prevent sin. Sin is a reality. Sin, Jesus came to this earth to live and to die to save sinners. Not good people, sinners. And we have a sin nature. We are descendants of Adam and Eve, and we have a sin nature. So John wrote to prevent sin, to promote love. God is love. This is the book in the New Testament that says those words. God is love. Twice in chapter 4, John said that. To proclaim forgiveness, that there is forgiveness for sin. God has made that available to us. To prepare believers for opposition. There are enemies. We have enemies. They had enemies in those days. We talked about that last week. This whole matter of the Gnostic teaching, the idea of knowledge. Gnosis is a Greek word for knowledge. And people were trying to integrate philosophy. This was in the era, the high era of the Greek philosophy, the Roman philosophies. This was a Roman Empire was controlling this area. And the matter of knowledge, of secular knowledge being integrated with the revelation of the Word of God. And that caused problems, and it causes problems today. That's why the book is contemporary. And then to provide a basis for assurance, those famous verses in chapter 5, that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And so assurance. We need assurance. You ever have doubts? You ever know people that have doubts? I don't know. You can know. And this book says so. Other places say it, but especially this book. Then some themes of 1 John, there were three. Fellowship, koinonia in the Greek. Fellowship, the matter of sharing things in common. And the amazing thing about this book, we understand a little bit about fellowship between one another, but this book talks about that, but it also talks about fellowship with God. Can we have fellowship with God here and now in this world today? We sure can. I hope you are. The challenge to us in these days as we look at this is, am I having fellowship with God? Because we can. And then the second thing is belief. The matter of faith, belief. John said, these things are written that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We understand that, I think, regarding personal salvation, that we need to believe the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that verse. Do we believe God? Do we believe in the name of God? We talk about praying in the name of Jesus. Is faith a ongoing virtue in our life, an ongoing active virtue that begins with salvation? Biblical faith begins with our salvation, and then is expressed and worked out through a Christian walk that is hopefully active today. Understand that. Because as we understand that, it leads to the third theme, which is assurance. How do you know? How do you know? And if this congregation is a normal congregation, and it's a very special congregation, but I think it is normal in the sense of what a congregation should be, times will come of doubt sometimes in people's lives. And how do you know? John talks about that. John wants you to know, because as these Gnostic people and these people with new ideas that were going to come and trying to integrate them into what is revealed from God in the Holy Bible, it can cause confusion and it can cause doubt. And John says you don't need to, there are ways to know for sure. So that is what some themes. And then we talked about the fact that these themes are developed around some what we call practical definitions of God. What is God? Who is God? And we know there's a lot in the other books of the New Testament and the Old Testament too about who God is. He's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one true God, and three persons and all that. We understand that, but here in this book it talks about God as light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We'll talk about that today. And a second definition is God is love in chapter 4. We'll talk about that next week. God is love. Is love. His character is love. And then God is life in chapter 5. He's life. When we talk about receiving eternal life, whose life are we receiving? We are receiving God's life, because only he possesses eternal life, and he wants to give it to you as a gift when you believe in Jesus. Eternal life. So God is light, God is love, and God is life. And once you are saved, all of this is a contemporary, practical, experiential matter today, a 24/7, as they say, issue today. Do you experience that? I'll say it now, I'll say it at the end. Are you having fellowship with God today? Because that's what God wants. God created man, Adam and Eve, so he could have fellowship with them. And he came down in the cool of the evening and spoke to them. And the first question that God ever asked man was, Adam, where are you? Because Adam sinned, and sin separates us from God. And so this is the kind of thing that we want to think about in 1 John. Now, today, fellowship with God who is light. Fellowship with God who is light. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. And we begin at verse 5. I want to read some verses. And I said to in the bulletin, it's written to chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to go just a little further. I added a few more verses there. But let's read. Chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 John. This then is the message. This is the message, John says. This is the message. Over and over he says that. This is the message. This is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is holy. God is light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. John is an old man by this time. Jesus lived and died, his death and so forth, for talking purposes about AD 30. This is about AD 90. This is 60 years later. John is an old man. And he says, but he uses these strong words. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John is concerned. He is very concerned. Because if you read 2 John and 3 John in those little one-page letters, there were people, he would send men out from Ephesus to the outlying churches, and they wouldn't even receive those emissaries from the last living apostle. They wouldn't. They And they said, furthermore, if anybody in our churches gives hospitality to these men that come from John, we'll put them out of the church. That's how already opposition was coming. And John says, these are liars. Liars. Now, chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. One of the things that comes up over and over again in this book is the matter of sin. Can a Christian sin? Mm-hmm. Can, then and now. If you ever, ever, ever in your Christian walk come across people who are saying, I don't sin anymore. I have been perfectly sanctified. I don't sin anymore. The answer is absolutely true. I don't care who they are, where they are, what they say, what church they're from, or what doctrine they're preaching. It is wrong. Because Christians do sin. Because why? Because we have a sin nature. When we are saved, we were born with a sin nature because we're a descendant of Adam. But when we are saved, unfortunately, for whatever reason, God doesn't take it away. We still have the sin nature. So, if any man sin, he says, I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Jesus Christ, the righteous. One of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. And we'll talk about that. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's where it stops in the bulletin. I would like us to just read a few more verses down in verse 2, because we're going to talk about how do you know. Verse 3, and by this we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He is he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, there he said it again, is a liar. Somebody's lying. And the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. As who walked? As Jesus walked, as God walked, the God-man walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye had heard from the beginning. Now, we talked last week about the beginnings, the beginning of eternity past, the beginning in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, the beginning of time. And the beginning that John is referring to is the beginning of the Christian era when Jesus came. The Bethlehem event, the incarnation. Jesus came, was born, and grew up, and John met him, and the others met him, and he began a public ministry. That beginning. Because one of the problems, folks, that we have, maybe you've been there, or you know people, is that people come to a understanding of the gospel, and I believe are truly saved, and then, over time, they fade. For whatever reason, they backslide, or they turn, they listen to other voices, some of these ideas, these words, this teaching comes in, and they go back on what they knew at the beginning. And John keeps talking about this here. He says here in verse 7, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you heard from the beginning, of the teaching of Jesus, the life of Jesus. Remember, there was an inner circle of the disciples, John, Peter, James, and John, and they were the inside circle of the 12 disciples and of the other people that followed Jesus, and they heard what he said. They touched him. They leaned against him. They knew him day and night for 3 years, 3.5 years. They knew him. And he says, we're not telling you anything new. We're telling you what was in the beginning, from the start of Jesus' ministry. And he says, the old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Truth is out there. We have truth here in Berkeley. A lot of craziness and error around, but we also have truth here. Every generation since Jesus has had has the truth. But it's not something new. We talked about that little line last week that when it comes to Christianity and people coming at you with new things, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It was true back in the first century. It is true today. But we are seeing that today. And this generation is no different than any others, where people are coming up with new ideas and they're saying, all that stuff, that doctrine stuff, it just messes things up. We need a new church. We need a new way of thinking. They're having that today. We could spend a lot of time talking about that, but in various generations, things changed. The church did not. When we think about church history, the church did not hold on to the teaching of the first century, of the day of Pentecost, of Peter and Paul and John. It didn't. It developed other things, and we developed the great history of the Roman Catholic situation. Then we come to the matter of the Reformation, and we had Luther and Calvin and those guys that came and said, no, it's by faith, it's not by this, all these church works and all that. And then we come into the new era, the Enlightenment and the modern age, and now we're the postmodern age. And the same kind of thing goes on, where people are trying to bring new things into it at the expense of the doctrine that saved you. And John says, I'm not telling you new things, I'm telling you that which was from the beginning. And it was true in him, it's true in you. In verse 8, and because the darkness is past and the true life now shineth, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. God is light and there is darkness. So we talked about that. Now, today, what is light? What is light? The great scientists of today still can't totally fathom light. Is light energy? Is light particles, matter? Is it a combination of the two? We live in today in the atomic age. We have figured out how to split the atom, how to fuse the atom. And one thing common about thermonuclear explosions is every single one of them, if you reach that detonation state, there is an instant flash of light out of the working of atoms, light. And in the scripture, light is used as a synonym for holiness. Light is used as a synonym for purity, for righteousness. And God is those things to infinity. God is infinite holiness, infinite purity, infinite righteousness. How can I have fellowship with him? How can you? John said in those first verses, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, in verse 3, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John said, we had fellowship with God, and you follow my teaching, and you can have fellowship with God too. That's the amazing thing about this letter. It is written to you. John says, I am writing to you. Not to necessarily the citizens of Turkey or Asia Minor, as it was. He's writing to all the generations of Christians. I am writing this to you. And God is providing the way to do that, to have that fellowship. That's what this little book talks about. But he would have us to recognize this. Now watch this. That if I ever have fellowship with him, it must be in the light. It must be in his presence. You want to have fellowship with God? Simple. Simple. You want to have fellowship with God? First of all, you got to know God. You got to have life, and that's the gospel. But we're talking now, John is written to believers. If you're a believer, you want to have fellowship with God, well, then you live in his presence. Because that's where the light is. God is light. You live in his presence. Wow. live in the presence of God. Yes, I can. And when I'm in his presence, then I'm in fellowship with him. Now, first thing to consider. Number of commentators make this statement. The Christian message is a family message. We have become part of the family of God. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Some Christians were like that, especially today, with all of the confusion and all of the difference of doctrines and all of the craziness. A lot of people, especially with the technology, I don't need to go to a church building now. I can do things online. I can have online studies, and I can have all kinds of social networking to fellowship with the people that I want to fellowship with. And I can just do that. I can sort of be myself, and I don't have to, you know, the guy wrote the book, they like Jesus, but they don't like the church. I think there's a problem with that statement, because the church is the body of Christ. He is the head, and all the members are the body. There's one true body in this world, the saved people in this world of all generations, but all cultures and all languages and so forth. And Jesus is the head. How can you say, I love the head, but I don't like the body? When you yourself, if you are saved, are a part of the body. It's kind of a problem. But that's going on today. But 1 John is a family epistle. It emphasizes the fellowship of the family of God, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It is a family message. It is a message of the family of God, to the family of God. Salvation, someone said, salvation is declared in the Gospel of John. It is explained in the book of Romans and the other Pauline epistles. He goes to amazing, inspired lengths to explain all that about the gospel. But our fellowship is presented here in the gospel, in the epistle of 1 John. We're talking about this family message, this fellowship. And it begins with fellowship with God, and then it extends, because God is love, it extends out to one another. And what was happening then is the same thing that happens now. When error comes in, churches were being split, and fellowship among believers was being severed, and we have people choosing up sides and battling one another. And when them guys from John come down the road to our church, we're not letting them in. Well, that's hardly a good, healthy family relationship. And John talks about that. So, that. Now, the Christian message concerning the believer's fellowship with the God who is light. What does this book talk about? Well, first of all, consider some New Testament teaching on fellowship. The early church began with the apostles' teaching and fellowship. When did the church begin? Do you know? That's a very important question today. Very controversial question. When does the church begin? The church began on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn there now, but just think about this. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after Peter preached the first sermon, the Spirit of God came down. They spoke with tongues and all this stuff. The beginning of the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and what's next? And fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. From day one of the church, fellowship is an important issue. Believers are called to have fellowship with God's Son. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with the Son. Believers are not to have fellowship with darkness. because there is darkness in the world. There's sin in the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion, same word, what communion hath light with darkness? Wow. No fellowship with darkness. Believers are to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the doxology there, or the benediction there of that 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The church is a special gathering like this. The church in Vallejo, where I was. The church is a special gathering because each one of us possesses the Spirit of God if we are saved, but when we gather together, we have fellowship. The Spirit of God is here. It's a family message, and believers are to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It says in Philippians 3:10 that believers are to experience the fellowship or the sharing in Christ's sufferings. Why is it? Why is it that so many believers suffer in this world? And some places more than others. We have been fortunate in our country, in your generation, my generation, that we haven't been up against the wall, rat-a-tat-tat, be shot for our faith and all that. But it goes on in this world, and we're not immune from craziness in this country either. In Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and what? The fellowship of his sufferings. Believers are to have a fellowship of faith. In the book of Philemon, the little book of Philemon, listen to these words. We don't turn there, just listen to it. One chapter. Verse 6 is the key verse, but I'll go back to verse 4. Paul is writing to Philemon concerning the runaway slave Onesimus. You know that story. And in verse 4 he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee, Philemon, always in my prayers. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the, verse 6, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You folks, you brothers and sisters here are very blessed here in this place. You have, it's very obvious. There is a fellowship of the faith here. And you encourage one another. And the brother here was standing here this morning talking about you're going to have a marriage conference. You need somebody to take care of the children, babysit the children. This is a great opportunity to serve, he said. Unless I miss my guests, there'll be people here that will step up and say, we'll do that. We'll take care of that. Why? Because you have a fellowship of the faith, and you know, hey, it's important for moms and dads to sometimes go to a marriage conference and hear these little words of wisdom about marriage. And we get a good speaker come in and share these things with you. It's very, very vital. But you need something like take care of the kids. See? It is a fellowship of faith. And that's what John intended. John was on the scene in day one, in the day of Pentecost. All the way through, he was on the scene. It was that need, there was that need and that reality in the first generations of the church, and there is that need and that reality today. Now, a description of Christian fellowship in 1 John. You have 1 John open? Chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. This then is the message, he says that. This is the message, listen up, this is the message that which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness and we lie and do not the truth. Description of Christian fellowship. Number one, God is the standard. He is the light. Number two, the barrier to true fellowship is what? Sin. Sin. It's not difference of opinion. It's not difference of age, old folks, young folks. It's not men versus women. It's not those things. They bring challenges to fellowship sometimes, but that's not the barrier to fellowship. The barrier to fellowship is sin. If we say we have fellowship with him, with Jesus and God, and walk in darkness, that has to do with sin. We lie and do not the truth. So, the delight of fellowship in verse 7. We walk in the light as he is in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Wow. Don't you need that? How in the world can human beings who are sinful, while they be our believers, they are sinful. They have sin in their life. How can we have fellowship with God? John is telling you right there. He's telling you. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, guess what? It says, keeps on cleansing us. That's how you and me can have fellowship with this infinitely holy, righteous, pure God. He has made the way. He has opened the way for that. Somebody has said to walk in the light essentially means to live in God's presence. Now, if we say we believe that when we are saved, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. Just as much God as God the Father, just as much God as God the Son. And he is in each one of us. Can we live in God's presence? Is that possible? How can we not live in God's presence and find blessing? The sad, sad thing is that so many times we live in God's presence and we walk in the dark too at times. So we're conflicted. And John says, don't do that. To walk in the light essentially means to live in God's presence, exposed to what he has revealed about himself. This is done through openness in prayer. I love this custom that you have here, this pattern that you have here. You open with reading a psalm, the worship time. Reading a psalm. And the psalm, David and others that wrote the psalms, they were God's men. And they lived in the presence of God. And we have such an example. David was not a perfect guy, was he? We don't know too much about the other psalmists, but we know that David was not a perfect guy. But he lived in openness through before God in prayer, and through openness to the Word of God, God is revealed. When you read these words in John, in the first epistle of John, in Paul's writings, in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when we read the inspired words of God, are we open to them? Are we listening so that when they say something to us, whoa, I don't do that, or I'm not doing that, or I'm messing up there. Are we going to do something about it? You see, to walk in the light means to live in God's presence. And think about verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Who is that? Who is that one with another? One is you, or us, if it's used to plural, and the other is God. We have fellowship with God. Wow. Think about that. Fellowship with God. How can this be? Again, only because of the ongoing cleansing and forgiveness which Christians need to experience, and which God has promised there in verse 7 to do. He will cleanse you so that little old you and little old me can stand and walk in the presence of God. We can have fellowship with God. Well, now, how about the reality of a believer's sin? We can't say, well, that's somebody else's need. I have that need. You have that need. I don't know all of you personally. I know some of you better than others, but I don't know you all personally. But I can say without a shadow of a doubt, you all have need for somehow to take care of the sin in your life. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When John says these things, if we say, and if we said, and if that, he's only saying it because some people had said that. And what was going on with the Gnostics, well, they were splitting the spiritual realm from the physical realm. They're saying, well, the body is sinful, spirit is good. As long as I know the right things and I believe the right things spiritually, it doesn't mind. It doesn't matter what I do. So I can do a lot of things that are not according to the word of God. And John is saying, not so. They are liars if they say that. That's what he's saying. And the reality of sin in the believer's life. The scriptures clearly teach that the believer does sin at times. Sin is defined as anything that does not conform to God's character. Also, it means to miss the mark. One of the commentators said it means that you not only are good at missing the mark, you are very good at hitting the wrong mark. That's human life. And what are we going to do about that? The remedy for the believer's sin is, first of all, sandwiched between verse 8 and 10, and it's called verse 9, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And again, what does he do? Cleanses us from unrighteousness, from all. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Doesn't have to do it again. He has accomplished it, and he will cleanse us when we confess our sins. And then it goes on to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, where it says, my little children, there's something else. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What does it say there? It doesn't say, if anybody prays about their sin, we have an advocate. It doesn't say, if anybody tries hard not to sin, we have an advocate. If anybody loves God, we have an advocate. It simply says, if any man sin, that means women too, sisters, it means all of us, if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is that advocate? That advocate is the crucified, buried, risen, ascended, glorified Christ in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God today. And from the first day of the church until now, until he comes, we have the rapture of the church and calls us to be with him. He is there. We are here. We have an advocate. So, between confessing our sin in verse 9 of chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2, it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, a theological heavy verse there. But the point is that for now, he's a satisfaction before the Father for us. And when we are in fellowship with God, when we confess the sins that we are aware of, as far as everything else, we have an advocate. So that we have an assurance. This book has to do with assurance. These things are written, it says in verse 5, that you may know that you have eternal life. I submit to you, these things are written that you may know that you can have fellowship with God day by day by day, 24/7. And it's available to you. Now, what's the evidence? What's the evidence of fellowship with God? That is verse 3 down through, we can go on into the rest of the chapter, but we'll just read some of those verses there. The evidence, the first evidence is that, is obedience to his word. Notice verse 3. And by this we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments. That's a big story. Just very briefly this morning, a few things about the commandments that John talks about in this chapter. This question, some people think, well, think of commandments. First thing we think about, 10 commandments, Old Testament, Levitical law and all that. Not necessarily. These have to do with New Testament commandments. The church is a new thing. The church is a new dispensation. The church is, he's not telling us to go back and keep the Old Testament commandments. Notice it says in John 15:17, Jesus said in the upper room discourse, these things I command you, that you love one another. That's a New Testament commandment. And because he followed that with, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow. In Acts chapter 10, verse 32, Cornelius is talking. This is where the second Pentecost, so to speak, where Cornelius, Peter went to Caesarea, preached to Cornelius, and the door of the gospel was opened to the Gentiles. And Cornelius said to Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 33, immediately, therefore, he had this vision from God that the Gentile did, Cornelius, the Roman centurion. He said, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter then preached a sermon to them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they were saved. And then Peter went back and said to the Jews in Jerusalem, at the church in Jerusalem, and said, we know the gospel is open to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, Paul is on his first missionary journey. He is speaking in Antioch of Pisidia. Now, he came from the church in Antioch in Syria, and now he is in Asia Minor, where Pastor John is this couple weeks. He's at Syria. Pastor John will probably get there, Antioch of Syria. And he is preaching in Acts 13:47, the first recorded message of Paul in the Bible. And it says, Paul said, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the nations, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's what the Lord commanded them to do. Commanded them to do, to preach the commandments that he gave to them. He gave lots of them to Paul. Paul said lots of new things that aren't in the Old Testament, but are in the New Testament. So, New Testament commandments. Christ, the commandment of Christ to love is both an old commandment and a new commandment. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. Which beginning? From the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Not Genesis, but John and Matthew and Mark and Luke. The beginning of the commandments, the ministry of Jesus that you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. John is repeating himself. Does he stutter? Is he an old man? Does he stutter? No, he is saying it because he wants you to be sure that you understand what he's talking about. And chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He's talking about New Testament commandments. These commandments of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Where did Jesus say that? In the New Testament. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, that to please the Lord we are to keep his commandments. John chapter 3 again, verse 20. Let's do 22, 23, 24. And whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he hath given us. Says a lot of things in those three verses, but all I want you to see here is the matter of the commandments. He's talking about the New Testament commandments. To please the Lord, we're to believe in him in verse 23. The Lord's commandments are not burdensome, it says in chapter 5, verse 3 of 1 John. Believers are commanded to walk in the truth in 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. It's only one chapter. And believers are commanded to walk in love. 2 John, verse 6. These are the evidences of fellowship with God who is light. Evidence number one, believing in his word, that he things that he said, the New Testament commandments. The second evidence is submission to his will. Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? Whether it's something simple like this week, next week, this year, these things that I'm doing now, or is it some great big life-changing direction or something? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. To live the life that Jesus has modeled for us. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. See? Light dispels darkness. Darkness is against light. And he says we can walk in the light. Second evidence, submission to his will. And the third evidence, just very briefly now, because we'll talk about it next week, is love for the brethren. Chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. You can't say I'm in the light and hate your brother or your sister. You can't. John is saying that. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother, verse 11, is in the darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Does that mean we always agree with the brother or the sister? Does that always mean that they are our number one on our good guy list? No. But it does mean that we love them. Evidences, obedience to his word, submission to his will, and love for the brothers. Now, just some application here. I want us to see, because I've taught this in the spring of the year. I teach 1 John. Completed the second time this year. And I'm just like so many other people. I thought, well, I'm the first John. I can teach that. I do epistles of Peter and John in one class, so there's about 10 or 12 class sessions in 1 John. 30 sessions altogether in a semester for those books. About 10 or 12 in 1 John. And this book has begun to open up to me in ways that I didn't see before. And I think it's important that you see these things, that you, because... you know, we read through it. It's one of these books that you read through if you're going through the Bible. You're doing, which is a good habit, to read through the Bible. But we don't, and we can lift certain verses, like chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. We can lift those out for assurance. And we know maybe a couple verses in 1 John, but, I mean, chapter 1, 1 John 1. But what about the rest of it? And here's a few thoughts, some contemporary thoughts. I don't do this each time. I did it last week, and I'll do it today, too. The contemporary thoughts from the Christian message concerning the God who is light. John said, this is the message. This is the message. Now, the message, of course, is the gospel and all that is associated with that. But John says here in verse 5 of chapter 1, this then is the message. Because the message was being messed with by the Gnostics, and it's being messed with big time today. And this is the message. So the Christian message defines who God is here and now. God is light. God is love. God is life. John says that. He said it. He recorded the words of Jesus, who said that in the Gospel of John. But here in this little epistle, he says, this is the message. God is light. God is love. God is life. We need to see that. We need to get our minds and our hearts around that and hang on for dear life, because people want to mess around with it. Second thing. The Christian message defines who a believer is here and now. Who you are, who I am. Get ready for this. The believer, you and me, he or she, is a sinner. He's a sinner. Saved by grace, through faith, in Jesus, or person work of Christ. And this book does not say, and we could, if we had more time, we could get into some very interesting verses in this book. This book does not say, ever say, that a believer cannot sin. Whenever, if you ever hear that in your life as a believer, and you walk in this world as a believer, if it's short or long or whenever, anybody that says, and in any stretch of the imagination, that somehow we can arrive at a sinless state in this world, is not true. It does not say that a believer cannot sin. It's, what it says is that you may not sin. That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, you can live a substantially sin-free life. You believe that? Because I think one of the problems today, folks, is that especially in our young life, which is most of you, in our young life, we want to give ourselves a little pass when it comes to certain things. And that those things vary between our interests and our likes and dislikes. But certain things, we want to give ourselves a little pass. And when we really stop and think about some of that, we can see, well, not quite what the Bible says, but not that bad. Christian message defines who a believer is. It does not say that a believer cannot sin. It says that you may not sin and that you can live a substantially sin-free life. And that is, if you're going to have a fellowship with God, can we give ourselves a pass? See, we can't. Now, number three. If we claim, this is a contemporary now, if we claim to have fellowship with God, are you having fellowship with God today? I'll say it again. I'll say it at the end, but I'll say it now. Are you having fellowship with God today? If we claim to have fellowship with God, then you will be tested in many areas. And that's why a lot of people are very, they seem to be very humble, and they said, oh no, I don't know if I have fellowship with God. John says, you can, you should. If we claim to have fellowship with God, I hope I have fellowship with God. But I know that is tested. In our text today, some of these tests of our profession are presented. Look, in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. That's a test. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's a test. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a test. Chapter 1, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That's a test. Chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not. That's a hard statement. That's a big test. Chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, so to walk, even as he walked. Who's himself? Who's he? And sisters, it applies to she too. We ought to walk like Jesus walked. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. Say, tests. And we could go into some more in the other chapters, but that just gives you an understanding. John is putting our feet to the fire because it's a big problem. It was a big problem, and it is. So if we claim to have fellowship with God, and we should desire to do that, then we will be tested. So don't be surprised when the tests come. No. Number 4. Think about this. Every believer is positionally in the light. I want us to look just for a second. Didn't write this one out, but look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12 and 13. Every believer, every single one of you that makes a profession of faith here, positionally, as far as our position in Christ Jesus, we are saved, we are in Christ. Listen to these words in Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That position starts when you are saved. Now maybe we don't realize what an inheritance of the saints in light is until we are with Jesus, but we have that position here now in the New Testament. Today. Now, it says, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you are saved, you are a new creation. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are past, new things are come. Right? Now, if that is you, I submit to you, in this new creation, you don't sin. There's no sin in God. This is a new creation. You are in Christ Jesus. But in this mortal body, we do sin because we still have the sin nature. The old nature, we still have the old nature, the old man, the old capacity to sin. But you do not have to. That's the difference. We're not saying sinless. We're saying you can have a substantially sinless. You don't have to sin. What's the answer to this dilemma? What's the answer? We love to talk about the positional truth, but what's the answer concerning the dilemma between our position in Christ and our practice, our everyday practice? The Bible's clear. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," what's the rest of it? "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Where does sin come from? The enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. It flows out of the sin nature. The enemies are there. Where there will be tests. We're not in heaven yet. He says in Romans 6:11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." What's that say? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you got to do? Reckon. On every day. Reckon. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life in which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is the answer to the dilemma. Can you live that way? You sure can. Because God has provided that. All of the hard lifting is done. He did it at the cross. He is alive. That is available. The question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? If you're saved, you're a new creation. If you're saved, there is the possibility of a walk in the light. Number five, there's a difference, contemporary thought, there's a difference between a believer's relationship to God and his or her fellowship with him. Once you're saved, relationship is forever settled. You believe that? I hope you do. That's called assurance. If I am saved, I am forever a child of God. And one day I'll be with him. But as far as this world is concerned, I am saved. Once you're saved, relationship is forever. First John is talking about fellowship with the God who is light. Fellowship with the God who is light. And understand, we can be in fellowship with him today and out of fellowship with him tomorrow. We can be out of fellowship with him before this night comes today, depending on decisions that we make, things that we do or things that we do not do. Difference between relationship and fellowship, and John is talking about fellowship. Number six, this is the last one. I want you to think about this one very carefully. The essence of fellowship with God is not how we walk. It's not how we walk. It's where we walk. Where? Not how. When we think about how, then we get into those endless, endless arguments about, and the big L word comes out. Legalism. Oh, you got to do this, and you shouldn't do that, and I'm doing this, and I'm not doing that. Well, that... the outworking of walking with God, you got to make those decisions sometimes, but the essence of fellowship with God is not how we walk, but where we walk. 1 John 1:7 says what? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Where? I promise you, if you are walking, and I don't know the details of your life and what you do and where you work and what you do in school and all that stuff. I don't know none of that. But I can guarantee you, if you are in the light today, you are having fellowship with God. And if you're in the darkness, you're not. John says, you say you are, you're lying. And that's tough. We don't like that. That's not too politically correct. Although everybody does it. All these wonderful politicians and everybody else, they lie. Their mouth is moving. They're lying. And we say that. Oh, we don't like that. I mean, that's not nice to say that. John said it. The last living apostle said that. The essence of fellowship with God is not how we walk, but where we walk. This is why it's possible for every generation. We have multiple generations right here in this room. Older, younger, some little children, just like they're over there somewhere, but little children. Every generation, every age group, every culture around this world. We can have primitive cultures who come to Jesus. They can walk in the light to the best that they know how. We can have very sophisticated cultures like Berkeley and Los Angeles and New York and Paris and London and all those, you know, those kind of places. Very sophisticated. At least they think they are. And they could say they can walk in the light. Every economic class of society, very poor, middle class, very wealthy. Billionaires today. You used to talk about millionaires. They're just every day now. We got billionaires. And those kind of people. Every person, it's possible for every person who is saved to have personal, daily fellowship with the living God and with other believers here and now. Do you believe that? Because I do. And I think John does. And I think that's what John is telling us. We can have fellowship with God here and now. Some contemporary thoughts from the Epistle of John, 1 John. Fellowship with God, the God who is light. There's only one. I'm sorry about non-Christian religions. Some have God, some don't have God, but I'm sorry about them. They don't have the true God. There's only one true God who is light. And here's my question as I close. Are you experiencing such a fellowship with God and with one another today? Because that goes together. It's a family message. If you are experiencing fellowship with God, then by definition, you will experience fellowship with one another. Are you? Would you go so far as to claim that? Yes, I am. I'm not going to ask you. It's just between you and God. But you claim that. Because if you are, then not to be afraid about facing the tests. John says, if you say this, what about this? If you say that, what about that? If you say, if we say, see, tests. Many of you are students. Some tests are harder than others. But really, you know, when you know the stuff, you're not afraid of the tests. You walk in the room, bring it on, teacher. I'm ready. You know that. And it's such a good feeling when you know that. Sometimes you're shaken. And because you haven't studied so much. But the thing is, when you know this stuff, bring it on. I'm amazed at this little school where I teach in South Dakota. Some students are very, very smart. And they can do it. They can crank out the grades. But I wonder sometimes with some of them, they're young. And younger than you, they're just coming out of high school and first years of college level and all that. And I wonder, do they know about fellowship with God? Especially after this matter of God kind of pushed my nose down in the books about this because of teaching this class. And the challenge is there. To have fellowship with God today. And if we are walking in the light, we get so concerned about these big decisions of life. You know, what does God want me to do? And the call of God and the direction of God. But if we are walking in the light, it's just the next thing that comes. And God never promised that he's going to tell us the far end from the beginning, but he did say he'll give us light. We walk in the light, and we know. And after a while, we find ourselves, things begin to fall into place, and we're actually coming to a decision point about big decisions that are going to just, you know, I'm going to go this way or this way. And, but isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want, to do what God wants us to do, whatever that is? I hope that's what you desire, because I think that's not, again, a very contemporary thing. But we're talking here today, just for today, the God who is light. And we understand, we don't know what light is, but we know that when we have light, if you're in the dark, you need a flashlight, you need a match, you need something to give you a little bit of light, then you can see. We live in a dark world, but God is light, and we have fellowship with him. Are you? You can. We'll have a word of prayer now. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity to share your word, to open your word, to be challenged by it. We hope that our hearts are open to it. We pray that for each one here, if there's even one here that doesn't know the truth of personal salvation, has not experienced that, has not received Jesus, please, please talk to somebody here and get that sorted out. But if we are believers, do we have fellowship with God? Are we walking in the light as he is in the light? The very first thing that God ever created in this world, the very first thing he said, let there be light. And one day in the blazing light of glory, he will return for his own and call us to be with himself. That's called the rapture of the church. And I'm sure whatever it is, it will be bathed in inexpressible light. And I'm looking forward to that, and I trust that all of us here are. I hope so. But as we leave this place, now as we finish this service, and as we have some human fellowship together upstairs with the lunch and all of that, might we consider what it means to have fellowship with God? And not just some life-shaking experience, which it is when we at least first become aware of that, but that it might become a reality every day of our life. And I'm walking before God. I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. Then we will see so many things from such a different perspective. We pray to that end. We ask your blessing on each one. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.